need to know, because nobody is teaching that God made it all and that he is the creator. And if you don't understand that God is the creator, then you're not going to understand that he can be your recreator as well. That's what we're going to talk about today. God made it all, and not only did he make it all, but he is able to remake it all. And so John chapter 3 and verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's pray, and we'll go on today. Lord, we thank you for our opportunity to meet and to open your word, and we thank you for what your word says. Thank you that your word is your word, and that we have and can have the confidence that it is the word that you gave. Help us to hear it as if it was from you, and help us to understand your word. Help those in here that may not be born again to understand that is something they must be, and help those of us who are saved to be aware of what you've done for us, and also to be aware of our responsibility to tell others about your new birth that you offer so freely. Thank you for your gift of salvation, for the young people that are here today and have sung already, and for their parents as well, some of them who've come. Thank you for our opportunity to be in church now. Help us to be guided and directed by your will. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want you to understand concerning the facts that you must know to be born again. Now, you might not think you need to be born again. You might not understand that or even think that's a big deal. And probably there's somebody in here that thinks that born again is something that somebody made up. As a matter of fact, that maybe the Bible is just something that somebody made up. I don't believe that. I go to church every week and I read this book every day because I believe that it is God's word. I believe that God made it all, like the kids just sang. I believe that he's the creator, and I believe that not only is he the creator, but one day he will be the judge. But God does not desire to judge us, as we're going to see in a minute. God would rather love us. And the Bible tells us that the gift of God is his love for us. In verse 16 it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the love of God. Some people might say, well, if God's so loving, why would he send people to hell? Let me tell you something. The Bible says that he made hell for the devil and his angels. God doesn't send people to hell. People choose to ignore him, and then people go to hell as a result of that. God made hell for the devil. But people who want to follow the devil in his prideful and selfish ways end up going to the same place. And it grieves God that that should happen. God is not willing that any should perish, the Bible says, but that all should come to repentance. And so God loves the world. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to go over there because I want to read what it says. I'm going to keep my finger in John, but I'm going to go all the way to the back of the Bible where it says 1 John chapter number 4 and verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You know, a lot of people think they know what love is. I love chocolate. I love the Denver Broncos. Boy, are you a mess. I love sports. I love whatever. But you know what? We say love a lot, but we don't really know love. We don't really understand love. But because God is love, and a lot of people don't know who God is, I don't think you can have a good marriage without God. You might have a decent marriage, but if you have God, you know love. God is love, and the love that God demonstrates to us is uncanny. It's unimaginable. It says in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. How many of you have ever given your child as a sacrifice? Anybody? I mean, think about that. The love of God is a sacrifice of his own Son. I'm hearing a ringing. I don't know if someone's hearing aid is ringing or not, or maybe they're not aware of that, but it seems to be a distraction. If it doesn't get shut off, I'll just preach through it and we'll just go on with it, all right? I'd rather have somebody here with a beeping sound than not hear, especially if they can't hear without it. But you know what? God's love was demonstrated by the only begotten Son being given for us. Don't ever say that God doesn't love. If God was loving, why would he send people to hell? Listen, God was loving and he sent his Son. God was loving and he sent his Son to be the sacrifice for sin. And then it goes on and it says, herein is love, verse 10, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Down in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. The reason why I love God is because God loved me. God was willing to die on a cross and to become the sacrifice for my sin, for me. I don't deserve that. God made me, and I left him. I sinned against him. But God sacrificed himself for me and gave his only begotten Son in my place. The gift of God is his love for us. Number two, the mission of Christ is to save us. Back in John chapter 3, it says in verse 2 that Nicodemus said, we know that you're a teacher, you're a man sent from God. Well, why was he sent? Verse 17, the verse right after 16 where we see God so loved the world, Jesus said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Now, because Jesus came into the world, there is condemnation associated with it, because if you don't receive him, you're condemned. We'll get to that in a minute. But the purpose of God sending his Son into the world was not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Notice it says might. Might is not a guarantee, it's just a might. In other words, you have to receive him, and then you can be saved. But God does not want to condemn the world. He did not come to condemn the world. In fact, Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10 says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. There was this guy named Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. He was a short guy. Nothing wrong with being short necessarily, but he was a short guy. But the worst part about it was he was a tax collector. And collecting taxes and ripping people off and collecting taxes as a publican. And nobody really liked him, but he was wealthy. And he climbed up in a sycamore tree to look down at Jesus because he was too short to see. So he climbs up in a tree to get a higher look, to look at down at this Jesus walking by. And Jesus walks right up to him and says, Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house today. And then he said that, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. My purpose for coming is to reach out to you. Zacchaeus was a lost man, a man that probably nobody else really gave a whole lot of concern for. He was a wealthy man. People didn't like him because he was probably cheating in collection of taxes. But Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. Jesus is looking for you. Do you know that? If you're saved today, Jesus found you. He found you, and you didn't deserve to be found. God did not look down at any one of us, including me, and say, oh my goodness, I just can't live without that guy. I mean, I'm not impressive to God. I still am not. But his son is. And God looked down and he saw you and I, and he realized that we needed to be saved, that we, you and I are lost without him, that we're on our way to hell, and he knew that we needed to be rescued. And so God sent his only begotten son as the mission to save us. It's not God's fault if people go to hell. And it's too late when you find out hell is real. It'll be too late then. It's so real that Jesus was willing to get nailed to a cross for it. That Jesus was willing to be beaten and shred as hamburger, shredded outwardly, his body ripped and torn to pieces and nailed to a cross. That's how real hell is. If you want to know God's love for you, just look at the cross and what he did for you on the cross. But then also, thirdly, the power of the Holy Spirit is to give us life. In John chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You know something? It's only through the Spirit of God that we have this power to be born again. And you might say, oh, that born again stuff. Listen, you're mocking Jesus who said it. You're also denying the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. I can't explain the Holy Spirit to you. I can't show him to you. But I can tell you this. There was wind earlier this week. It was blowing stuff all over the place. But I never did see the wind. I just saw the stuff that it was blowing around. You can't see the wind. I can't see the Spirit. But I know the Spirit exists because the Spirit does stuff. I've seen the Spirit of God change people. Last summer, a few months ago, Milton Stratton stood up here and he said, I grew up here and I used to be the town drunk. But I'm not anymore. You know why? Not because he went to AA or whatever. No, it's because he got saved. Milton got born again. And he's a new creature, a new person. And that's through the Spirit of God that happened. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It is that spirit of adoption that puts us into the family of God. And Jesus said, it's the new birth, and you're born again, a spiritual birth. If you can believe in a physical birth but not a spiritual birth, let me ask you this question. Don't you think the physical birth is a miracle? I mean, the physical birth is a miracle. But the spiritual birth, you want to doubt that? Why? The same one is in charge of both. And if you're going to get saved, it's going to be through the Holy Spirit of God making it happen. You and I can't make it happen. By the way, with that in mind, let me just say in verse 5, Jesus said, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. A lot of people want to claim that that means that baptism is what saves you. I can explain that in just a second, and I will, but first of all, let me ask you a question. If you baptized your dog, will he be a Christian? If you baptize a baby, will that make him a Christian? If you baptized a pig, will it make him a Christian? You can put lipstick on a pig, it won't. You know what I mean. I mean, no outward conduct can make, see, Nicodemus said, how can I be born again? Because he's thinking flesh. How am I going to do that? It's not something you can do. It's something that God does. And salvation is not some kind of ritual. It's not even a baptism. Baptism is something we do after someone gets saved. It's kind of like this ring. We put on a ring after to show that we got married, but the ring by itself doesn't make us married. And the baptism won't save you. And the perfect illustration is what he said next in verse 6. He said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. So verse 5, he says water and spirit. Verse 6, he says flesh and spirit. Everybody ought to know this, that when a physical birth happens, there's water involved and the water breaks. That's what Jesus is saying. You're born physically, but then you need to be born again spiritually. And both times he refers to the Spirit as being how you're born again. Then number 4, and I've already alluded to this, the need of every human being is the new birth. In verse 3, Jesus said, "Verily, verily," it means truly, truly. That means very important. Listen to this, he's saying. "I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now let me stop here and say, he's talking to a guy who is a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. What that means is that Nicodemus has a pedigree that he can show. He's got some kind of documentation that he can show that he is a descendant all the way back to Abraham. And as a Pharisee, he keeps 503 some laws. And a ruler of the Jews. The guy thinks he's already a child of God because of all these things that are part of his accolades. And he comes to Jesus and says, "We know that you're a good teacher." And Jesus just looks him right in the eye and says, "Except you be born again, you're not even going to see the kingdom of God." And you know, a lot of people are stuck on themselves with religion. And they assume that because of some things that they've accomplished in their life. You know, you can't born yourself. You're not going to get yourself reborn. See, you can put a pink bow and lipstick on a pig. And you can wash them up and clean them up. But you can't take a pig out of a pig. Inside, he's still a pig. As soon as you give him a chance, he's going to get himself in the mud. And any religious leaf turning, where you turn over a new leaf, you know, New Year's resolution or whatever you might, anything that you and I try to do to earn salvation will fall desperately short. It won't happen. So the need is a new birth. Now, let me tell you something. When I was born the first time, there was a lot of work involved, and I had zero to do with it. I can't brag about my first birth. And you know what? I can't brag about my second birth. See, if I'm saved, and I am, it's not a brag. I'm not up here saying, "Hey, I earned it." I didn't earn anything. I didn't earn my salvation. I didn't do any work to be saved. Someone else did the work. Someone else was gracious. Someone else gave me life. Someone else died on a cross in paying for my sins. Someone else did that for me. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." The truth is, if you and I had the ability, let's say we entered the twilight zone, and we had the ability to push a reset button every 50 years, at age 50, we push a reset button and we go back to kindergarten. Ever wish that? Honest, I drive a school bus. There's sometimes I'm like, "Man, I wish I could just start over again. I'd change some things. I'd be better." You know what? The truth is, I'd be about the same. I mean, because I is what I is. I might be a little smarter, maybe, but the truth is, our flesh is still the old rotten flesh. What I mean is that, you know, I mean, you ever just wish that your biggest problem was is that somebody stole your pencil? You know? And yeah, I'd love to reset and start over. Listen, we can't do that, and even if we could, it wouldn't change us. We'd still be the same people. We'd still end up making the same bad choices, only we'd do them differently, but it'd be the same dumb choices. We'd still have the same old nature. You and I know that's true. Because just like the pig, our flesh is that way. But when the Bible says you're born again, it's a new creature. It's not the same you reset. No, it's a new creature. Now, you still got the old creature. I mean, I'm saved, but the part that's saved is the part you really can't see right now. The part you're looking at is going to stay here. The part you can't see is going to heaven. But as a saved creature, I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, "It's for by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But then the verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." In other words, now that I'm a new creature, now he has made me a new creature for a purpose. A new purpose. So every person has the need of a new birth. He repeats it again in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. So many religions out there have all kinds of religious rules and practices and do's and don'ts and get sprinkled and get catechized and whatever, homogenized or whatever you can get, and get baptized and get all these things and go through all these different rituals and sacraments or whatever it might be. But they don't and they can't make someone born again. Born again is something that only God can do, and every human being needs to be born again. That's why he said, you must be born again. Now, number five, the access to this new birth is by believing in his word. If you want to be born again, you've got to believe the Bible. You have to believe his word. If you don't think that the word of God is really the word of God, then I don't think you can be born again. You have to believe that what he said is true. In verse number 14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and that happened in the Old Testament, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have to believe that. You have to believe on him. You have to believe that he really existed for this purpose. I think most everybody knows there really was a Jesus who died on a cross. But what they don't want to believe, many of them, is that he rose again 3 days later, and that he was God before he was put on the cross, and he's God now. But the Word of God teaches us that and tells us that. There's so much evidence to the Word of God being true, it's just not even funny. We talked about some scientific things that the Bible knew about long before science caught up with it. I think it was 1977 that there was this submarine called Alvin that the scientists had sent down into the deep part of the ocean. And in the very depths of the ocean, they discovered a mile deep, deeper than you can even see with a human eye. It's so dark down there, it's just pitch darkness. And they had a spotlight, and they went down on the bottom of the ocean. Mr. Spear's trying to get ahead of me. And they found springs bubbling up from the ocean floor. But you know what? Job 38 talked about the springs from the ocean. And Job didn't have a submarine called Alvin. Job was written a couple thousand years ago. I love that because, it's just a coincidence. It's just a coincidence, really? Okay, well, how about all the other scientific evidence? How about the fact that our whole world operates on B.C. and A.D.? B.C. before Christ, A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. How about the fact that every December 25th we celebrate something? And every spring we celebrate something called Easter. There's just so many things about the Word of God that you either have to just go la, 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 la about the Bible. Besides the fact, how many times has the Bible been hated and burned? And the people who translated it were being burned alive at the stake and being martyred and executed just for printing and sharing the Word of God. If it's such a hated book, why is it still here? And if it's just a fairy tale, why is it hated so much? If it's just a book, why is it so irritating? The Word of God is the Word of God. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, I'm going to be lifted up. And whosoever believeth in me will not perish, but have eternal life. You have to believe his word. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:23 that we are born again by the word of God. I'm not saying that you had to have the Bible in front of you before you could get saved, but you had to have an understanding of what the Bible was saying. Someone had to share with you what the word of God is saying. Let me stop here and say this for a moment. I'm not sure if everybody who says they're saved is saved. Only you and God really know that. Remember, you can't be born again by just going to church. And even, now, if you ask me, I'll tell you. If you say, should I be a member of Mountain View Baptist Church? Oh, yes. I'll tell you, yes. But can I tell you something? That doesn't make you a Christian. Should I go to church every time Mountain View Baptist Church has their doors open? Oh, yes, I'll tell you yes. But that won't make you saved. Being born again is not a religious thing that you do. Being born again is belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the fact that the thief that was on the cross next to Jesus, hanging there, could say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turned to him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I love the fact that that's in the Bible, because that guy could do nothing for Jesus. That guy couldn't do any good religious thing. But he did the one thing he had to do. He reached out to him and believed. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is good to go to church because that's how you hear the word of God. But guess what? There's a lot of our friends and neighbors aren't coming. So we've got to take the word of God to them. They're not going to get saved just watching your life. They need to watch your life, and hopefully your life backs up what you believe. However, they've got to hear the word of God. The Bible says, 1 Peter 1:23, they're born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. And so it is God's word that is necessary for salvation. And you either believe the book or you don't. I got news for you. If you do not believe this book, there'll come a day when you won't exist, but the book still will. There was a guy named Voltaire that said that in 30 years from my death, the Bible will cease to exist. Within 30 years of his death, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house and printed Bibles out of his house, just to make a statement. You can try to conquer the Bible, but you will lose. The Word of God will stand forever, and what it says will be opened on Judgment Day. I started with point number one, telling you God is love, but I'm getting to the point where God is also going to be judge. And if you're not accepting of his love, you'll have to stand before him as your judge.
Right.
In point number six, the consequence of unbelief is condemnation. See, Jesus said in verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In verse 18, he said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. That's me. I'm a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. My faith is on him, and because of that, I feel no condemnation. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Have you ever heard the expression dead meat? You're dead meat. In other words, they're saying you're good as dead. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that before we're saved, we're dead. You might say, I'm not dead, I'm alive. You're older today than you were yesterday. As a matter of fact, you're closer to death than you've ever been. Right now, you're having a near-death experience, because you're closer to death than you've ever been in your life. You're humanly speaking, as a flesh, in your flesh, you're dying. We're all dying. We're getting older. We're not getting younger. And our condemnation as sinners hangs over us without Jesus. I know I'm getting older. There's some in here. I mentioned hearing aids a little bit ago. There's some in here. Every year, there's a reminder you're getting older. There's some that, you know, they've talked about COVID. COVID's not going to take me down. And now they're going, oh, I just hope I can stand up again. Why? Because we're not as young as we used to be, and we're not as strong as we used to be. Tell you something, we're getting older and we're getting closer to death than we've ever been. And if you're not saved, you are condemned already. And if death scares you, oh, by the way, you know why COVID has destroyed the world? Because fear of death has taken over our thoughts and our mind. Christians aren't afraid to die. That's why Christians think differently. Christians aren't worried about death so much, because they know that all they're going to lose is this outward shell. I've been kind of unexcited about this body for quite a while now. I don't care if it falls apart and dies. I mean, if it's going to happen, I hope it goes quick, you know. But honestly, if I wake up one day and I'm in heaven, hoo, 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 hair. No more aches and pains. This body I'm in is because I'm a sinner. And my flesh is going to rot. This body's condemned to die. There's no hope for it. I know there's some celebrities that have tried to get themselves frozen. You know, they actually pay to have them, after they die, to be frozen in some kind of substance so that scientists can come back and revive them. Man, stop and think about that. They're so afraid of death that they paid somebody millions of dollars to freeze them. You thaw them out, they're just going to stink, and they're still going to be dead. We know that's true because there's condemnation. And so if you don't believe, you're condemned already, and that condemnation hangs over you. I believe that's why some people drink every Friday night. I believe that's why some people do the things they do, because there's a condemnation. They just can't get rid of the guilt that they've got in their life. But the Bible tells us and teaches us that when salvation happens, there's a forgiveness and there's a guilt that is cut off of our backs, the burden we've been carried around of this guilt. And the consequence of unbelief is a condemnation. It says in verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There's a reason why some people hate Christianity. It's because it's light, and light reminds them of darkness. It's offensive to them. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, that lest his deeds should be reproved. There's a reason why people don't want to hear preaching. It's because it's light and they're in the dark. Being in the dark is a false sense of security, because you don't see all the imperfections in the dark. But light just kind of exposes it. And so they love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Right now, if you're not saved, the wrath of God abides on you. What that literally means, if you've never been born again, if the only birth you've had is a natural birth, then at any moment, if you were to breathe your last breath, that's it. And the wrath of God is the next thing going on. And that weighs heavily on the minds of people, even people who don't even understand the gospel, because they know they're not ready to die. I hope that you understand what I'm saying. And if you're not saved, I hope that you'll reach out to God today. Because lastly, verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The evidence of the new birth is something different. The evidence of the new birth is an honesty. An honesty about who you are. Hey, let me ask you, don't raise your hand, please. But let me ask you this rhetorical question. Are you a sinner? Have you ever sinned? You say, well, not as much as my husband does. That's not what I asked. Not as much as my neighbor does. That's not what I asked. Are you a sinner?
Yes.
I said, don't answer that.
Sorry.
Now we know you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned. All have sinned. Once in a while I've come across somebody, I'm not a sinner. I don't even believe in sin. You might not believe in it, but you're still a sinner. I mean, you can go to the doctor and say, I don't have cancer. I don't believe in cancer. That doesn't mean you don't got it. I mean, just because you don't want to believe in something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. I don't believe in logging trucks. I'm going to stand out on the highway this afternoon because I don't believe in logging trucks. I'm going to get splatted whether I believe in them or not. And sin is real, and you're a sinner, and sin is what takes us to hell. But the evidence of a new birth is an honesty. See, it says, but he that doeth truth. There's a lot of people that work very hard to avoid the truth. They'll work very hard to prove to themselves the Bible isn't true. That's dishonest. Because you're calling God a liar. 1 John chapter 1 says, if you say that you have no sin, you make God a liar. I don't think you should call God a liar. I just think that's bad advice. You can't be dishonest with God. God's not dumb like I am. God's God. You can fool me. It's not hard to fool me, but you can't fool God. He knows everything. And you can't possibly lie to God and lie to yourself. So when you do truth, you're saying, I'm admitting this is true. Years ago, there was a guy that set out to prove whether or not Robert Ingersoll was right or not. Robert Ingersoll was an atheist. And this man knew Robert Ingersoll from the Civil War days. And so this man, he went home and started reading his Bible, started to decide, is the Bible true? And he started to study the Bible, and from the Bible, he began to realize the truth of Scripture. He wrote a book called Ben-Hur. He became the governor of New Mexico. His name was Lew Wallace. If the Bible isn't true, please show me where it's not true. If the Bible isn't true, do yourself a favor and read it from cover to cover and find all the parts that aren't true. Of course it's true. The Word of God is His Word, and He is true. And the evidence of a new birth is the honesty. You see, you might think you're a good person because you hold the door open for people, and you even stop and help people fix a flat tire, and you might even do some nice good deeds once in a while, and so you think you're a good person, and therefore you should be okay for heaven. Let me tell you what honesty, though, is. Honesty is saying, I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve to be in heaven. And honesty and good works that are wrought in God because of salvation is different than just good works that we can do on our own. Because the truth is, I can be nice to somebody most all the time. But I tell you what I have a hard time with is opening the door for someone who just got done being my enemy. And stopping on the side of the road and helping someone with a flat tire who just shot me and stabbed me in the back last year. Oh, that's different. See, that requires something other than just good works. That requires God. Or for someone to be able to stand up like Milton did last summer and say, I used to be the town drunk. I used to have a drinking problem big time. I used to do this and this and this. I'll never forget when Bruce DeLange came to Newcastle the first time. He stepped up to the pulpit. It was Easter Sunday morning. Bruce DeLange, he sings gospel songs. He was here last summer. He stood up and he said, well, it's good to be in Newcastle this morning. I was thinking, I've only been to Newcastle one other time. And I remember what it was. I got so drunk in Custer, I ended up going to Newcastle instead of Rapid City. That's how he started the message. And of course, people are going, whoa, that's before he was saved. And he's not afraid to tell the truth about himself. He said, I was a miserable person. My wife was just a mess. She couldn't hardly stand it anymore. God saved me. The evidence of a new birth is an honest heart that doesn't walk around saying, I've always been a Christian. No, you had to be born again. You can't always have been a Christian. For as long as I can remember, I've always been a Christian. No, there's no birth in that. You got to have a new birth. The testimony is, I was a rotten sinner until I got born again. And if you've been guilty of whatever, understand this. It's all forgiven and paid for on the cross. And so it says, wrought in God. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Not self-righteousness, but deeds that could only be done by God doing them. Deeds that could only be performed by God behind the scenes getting it done. See, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. To be kind and forgiving and tender-hearted to those who have hurt us because our Savior teaches us so. I told you about Zacchaeus, the little guy up in the tree. When Jesus saved him, Zacchaeus stood up and said, I'm going to return fourfold anything I've ever stolen. That got people's attention. And Christian, if you're saved, there ought to be some evidence that you are different. When someone comes to you and says and accuses you of this, this, and this, instead of just say, "You're right, and I restore fourfold." I want you to know I was a rotten sinner, but God saved me, and I've been born again. And I can't necessarily fix everything from what I've done in yesterday, but I'm going to do my best to be so honest about it that you are so impressed with my God. You must be born again. Our world's suffering from the fact that there's too many people not born again. Our own nation has people in leadership that have never been born again. And that's why we're all groping in the darkness. And that's why people are afraid of dying, because they're not ready for death. But I have eternal life. I have been saved. I am on my way to heaven, not because of me, not because of anything I've done, but because I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believed on Him and trusted on Him one day in my life, and that from that day till this, it's never stopped. And I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I am on my way to heaven. I have that eternal life that He's talking about. Do you? With our heads bowed for just a moment and our eyes closed, would there be someone that said, "Pastor, I don't think I've been born again, but I want to know more about it. I want to talk to you or your wife or someone about salvation"? Would there be anyone at all? Our heads are bowed. I'm the only one looking around right now. Would there be anyone that would raise your head and look at me, or raise your hand and say, "That's me. I want to be born again"? Anyone? Anyone at all? I hope that no one leaves the building today not having the assurance that you have been born again. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you provide us with love that we don't deserve, that you gave of yourself, that you give us so many chances to hear truth, that you provided us with a book that we can read from, that you give us access to truth if we want to know it. Lord, that you forgive and you've changed people's lives. You've made a difference in the life of people that is so drastic, so obviously different in the new birth from the old birth. Thank you, God, that you have done that and are continuing to do that. And I pray for the one or two or three or whoever that might not know you, might not be truly born again. They have religion, they have respect, but they do not have truth. They're not honest about themselves and what your word says about them. Help them, Lord, to turn to you. Because without that new birth, they cannot see the kingdom of God. May us all be sober-minded. Help us to go our way today, sharing the Bible with people, remembering that without the word, there can be no new birth, and telling them the truth, even if they don't want to hear it, letting them know that the gospel is the true message from you. May we see people born again this week and next week and the rest of this year. Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me new birth, new life, and for others in this room as well. Help us to turn to you and trust you. Help us to share you with others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.